This is the word of the Lord.
Speak to God.
I have an ongoing theory, not only in sermons, but in all forms of communication, that it's either bluff or bluff. Now, what do I mean by that? First, bluff, an acronym, B-L-U-F, bottom line up front. In other words, if you're not going to say exactly what you're going to say, if you're going to have to look and hunt for what the purpose is, then odds are you might be bluffing, B-L-U-F-F-I-N-G. So the bottom line up front is, for me, I think that Pentecost is one of the most exciting Sundays of the entire year because it shows us how truly faithful God is and that how God truly chooses never to let us be alone. I think the larger framing question behind all of this is exactly that those who gathered at the first Pentecost asked. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, what does this mean? What does this mean? So therefore, our bottom line up front, we're going to take a look, and Courtney said that I could actually speak until noon today since it's 10 o'clock. Just kidding. She said I could speak till 1. Just kidding. That we'll take a look real quick about what's at stake in this theologically. What's at stake theologically in Pentecost? We'll then take a look at what this means for us here today. And then we'll conclude with some might say a practical demonstration, some might say an impractical demonstration. Theologically, what's at stake in this? Well, again, take a look at the broader context of where Acts is happening. Now, keeping in mind, of course, that Acts, the history of the early church, is right there after the Gospels. Biblical wisdom and scholars dictates that given the introduction of Acts and given the conclusion of Luke and given that common vocabulary, that Luke wrote Acts. And so therefore, Acts kind of acts as a, shall we say, a Toy Story Part 2 or a Rudolph's Shiny New Year or an Empire Strikes Back. You know, that is all of history's highly superior sequels. Don't make movie jokes. So when we take a look at the sequel, when we take a look at where this happens, let's take a look at where Luke ends, where the Gospel of Luke ends, because it ends with Jesus' ascension. And that's also where Acts begins as well, kind of a brief recap, previously in Luke, in Jesus' ascension. And when you think about it, though, if you think that that's where it ends, I, for one, would be just a little bit disappointed. Because when we think about what's at stake in the context of this, that here we have Jesus, who is literally the Word made flesh, God incarnate, living with us, ministering among us, dies for us, is resurrected, and then leaves? That's it? Gone? Waiting upon the ascension? I, for one, would be just a little bit disappointed if that's where the story ends, that we're literally left back on our own again. But there is this continuity in Scripture. There is this continuity that's there. In other words, the promises that are made are promises that are fulfilled. So we can see in John how the promise is there. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you. This is the Spirit of truth. There are multiple different citations that are there in Scripture that shows how God will continue to be with us. But it is through God's Spirit that all of a sudden the Spirit is now here with us, moving among us, that we are not alone, that we do not need to be afraid. Keeping in mind, of course, that typically whenever the angels appear in gospel, or whenever the angels appear in all of Scripture, typically their very first words, do not be afraid. Which, of course, is somewhat comforting, because when you think about it, I mean, if you're just kind of walking down the street or, say, you know, doing whatever it is that you do, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears, ah! And so, therefore, it is comforting. Be not afraid. And so, therefore, there is this sense of ongoing presence that's there, that God is truly with us and that God is for us, that we are indeed not alone, that we do not need to be afraid, that God is indeed present in our lives through the role and work of the Spirit. That's what I find so particularly fascinating about not only Trinitarian theology, not only about the Holy Spirit, but more importantly about Pentecost today, where we celebrate this, that God has not left us, but that God is with us. So if that's what's at stake theologically, what I'd like to do then is take a look at what that means then practically. This is a slightly interactive bit, and so if you want, you can take a look at the sermon title, and that's about to be revealed, by the way, in case you were wondering. Door number one, door number two, door number three. So again, three choices that we have, and you might be asking, what are these choices? You might all be asking, what are these choices? You might all be asking out loud, what are these choices?
What are these choices?
I'm so glad you asked. First of all, I'd like to take a look just for a moment at the mission statement that's there on the front of the bullet. Take a look at the mission statement that's there. We, the people of Cornerstone, are part of God's grand adventure to ground our lives in the solid rock of Jesus Christ, build up each other in love through prayer, words, and deeds, and create God's community in Jackson and beyond. Now, these three doors that we have, these three choices that are there, I'm going to summarize in three distinct words. The first is gathering. The second is upbuilding. And the third is sending. Gathering, upbuilding, sending. Now, I want to take a look at the mission statement real quick, and just take a look at that third line. Ground our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds to me like it's a gathering, if you will, you know, that we are gathering together to ground our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Okay, now this is not a trick question. That fourth line between the gathering, upbuilding, and sending. What do you think the that fourth line might be? Build upon each other in love through prayer, words, and deeds. Would that be gathering, upbuilding, or sending?
Upbuilding,
exactly. Not a trick question. If it was a trick question, I have my hand on the magic slide and all the chairs would collapse. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. And so the third then, to create God's community in Jackson and beyond. You notice how this is a sending that's there, to create it here and beyond. Now, I'd also like to take a look at this idea of gathering, upbuilding, and sending in light of the Great Commission that's there at the very end of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Where Jesus tells the disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the things that I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You'll notice there how the order is slightly tweaked. It's not this gather, upbuild, send, but there is actually a sending first. Go. Go. And make disciples. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that there it's almost backwards. It's not almost backwards. It is backwards. So in other words, there's this emphasis that's there in the great commandment, in the great commission, the great commission, that is actually a sending. Then it is a an upbuilding, and then it's a gathering. So what's my point in all of this? Some of you might be wondering. My point is that it seems to me that the choice that we have each day, or maybe even each hour, or maybe even each moment, is to ask ourselves, what do we need and how will we witness? In other words, each moment, I think, that we are addressed with this question of which door do we want to choose? Right now, do I need to be gathered together with the faithful? Or right now, do I need to have my faith upbuilt? Or if I'm feeling rather built up, then that leaves one option, to be sent out to witness in what we say and do by the power of the Spirit. It seems to me that the role and work of the Christian, of the disciple of Christ, is to ask themselves where on the spectrum they are. And I think that it's worth noting, and this, by the way, is where some people freak out, you know, where the preacher walks around a little bit, kind of fearing if there's going to be a pop quiz. How many books are in the Bible? But there is this permission that we have to ask ourselves, where is it and what is it that I need? Am I in a place that I just need to feel comforted, to be surrounded by the other faithful? Or is it, am I feeling confident enough that, yeah, see, the last shall be first. Constantine, it's good to see you again. Or are we in a place where we are in a position where we are feeling firm and confident in our faith, and so we then go out and witness by what we say and by what we do? But that doesn't mean then that that's where we always have to constantly stay. That indeed, we can say, you know what, I'm just having a really bad day. You know, and you know what, it hasn't just been a bad day, it's been a bad week. So therefore, I'm not feeling as strong in my faith. I just need to be surrounded by those who are near and dear to me in the faith, and I'm just going to be gathered back in. So then I can be built back up. So then I can be sent out. In other words, while it is an arc that's there, it's not an arc that we are necessarily always going to be on. In other words, it's okay to ask ourselves, where now am I? And what do I need? How can I be built up in the Spirit so that I can be sent out? My final point. When you take a look at why we do what we do, particularly in worship, when we ask ourselves the question, what does this mean? You'll notice that some clergy will wear robes. Courtney shared with me, she's like, look, sometimes most Sundays I've just been preaching in a suit and I'll wear a stole. So that stole showing that one is then set apart. Well, this whole idea of the collar actually started with the Presbyterians back in the early, it was in the early 1800s, in the early 19th century. What they would do is they would wrap a white cloth around their necks and they would stand their collar straight up. And then after a while, what they would do is they would then fold their collars over that white cloth so that all you would then see is just this thin little white part here. So that's kind of the origin and history of the clergy collar. And, of course, one of the reasons why it's fun to wear a collar is because did anyone have any trouble at all figuring out exactly what I was going to do today wearing this? No, it's really clear. However, what if I do this? And what if I actually remove the collar And in case now you're wondering, it's held in place by two studs, one in the front and one in the back. What if I now, you might know, but then again, you might not, right? And it seems to me, and this is one of the reasons why I'm very excited about the ministry of Cornerstone, and that is that it's very easy to identify yourself as a Christian when you're wearing the signs of the faith. But remember, what we should be known by is not the signs, but we should be known by what we do. We should be known by what we say. The real strength that we get from all of this, of course, comes from the Spirit. How is it that we can become a faithful witness? And one of the reasons why I'm so excited about the ministry at Cornerstone is because so many people make the mistake, what I affectionately refer to as the mistake of 1 in 168. And by that I mean, and this is as bad as the math is going to get today, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 168 hours in a week. So that rule then of 1 in 168 means that you are going to be at church for 1 hour a week. And one of the real strengths that I see in the theology of Cornerstone is that there isn't that church. In other words, when you take a look at what the word for New Testament is, or the word for church in the New Testament, every time it's said, it never means building. It only means people. And so therefore, it seems that we have here at Cornerstone a better understanding of how it is that we can be the church, that the church is where two or more are gathered, that we have the opportunity to turn everything into a sacred space. Every moment can be a sacred moment. And I think that the real energy and the hope that we get is because all of this comes from the Spirit, which we celebrate giving today at Pentecost. This is awesome. The fact that God loves us so much that God not only sends God's Son, but then God sends God's Spirit, who is still with us, seems to me that there is a lot of good that we can do with that. Will you please join me in prayer? Glorious and gracious God, we recognize that we have many choices that we face. These choices between how we respond to your gracious love. Do we intentionally respond by being gathered in? Do we intentionally respond by being built up? Or do we intentionally respond by being sent out? Give us the strength and the courage to be able to faithfully ask this question so that we may have a better understanding of how you are calling us to serve you, how we may be faithful in all that we say and do, in witnessing to others by what we say and by what we do of your amazing love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those who are able, please stand and join in singing our closing.